Well, welcome to Catalyst. How are you guys doing today? I really enjoy being able to go outside without, you know, a heavy coat on today. Isn't it beautiful outside today? It's nice. And before I get started, Danielle, where are you, Danielle? Right. I tell you, it is so amazing to see you up here emceeing. I remember when you wandered in here as a college student, and I introduced myself to you like eight straight months, because it was really, yeah, it was bad. But just to see you, you know, you came to Catalyst as part of your church family, and then you went on that, amazing mission trip, and now coming back and leading, it's just amazing. So I just can't tell you how proud I am of you. It's just amazing to see that. So you were a blessing to me. You've already been a blessing to me. So it's amazing. You guys, we're in a series called God's Top 10, and we are in week two. It's called No Idols. And like Daniel said, the main thing today is that idolatry robs us of our inheritance. Okay, we're going to unpack that and let you guys know. But we're just going to dive right in. If you guys want to go ahead and turn, like Daniel said, to Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to be most of the time. And so what is an idol? What is an idol? Well, very simply, an idol is a good thing. We have to understand that an idol is a good thing. But it's simply in the wrong place in your life. It's a good thing that's in its wrong place. Anything can be an idol. It doesn't matter what it is. People think that idols are bad things. They're not. They're good things. If they were bad things, you wouldn't put them at such prominence in your life. They're good things. Work can be an idol. Work is good. Some of my best friends work. Notice I didn't say all or many. I said some. You know, your spouse can be an idol. But valuing your spouse over God is wrong. Church can be an idol. Many Christians value their church building over their relationship with God. I mean, if that's why they freak out over the smallest change to the building, but not over fulfilling His commandments or producing fruit of the Spirit. Guys, the first, and when this command was given, it was given when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given, the Mosaic Law was given. And only a few chapters later, we see this commandment being broken when Moses was up there, up on the mountaintop, and the Israelites say, "We don't know what happened to Moses." So they go to his brother Aaron. And say, "You need to make us a god to go in front of us." And he fashions a golden calf. A lot of you have heard of the golden calf. And when Moses came down, he got really mad. And he said this, "You done messed up, Aaron." Okay? So that's the very first instance of idolatry that we see after this commandment here. It didn't take very long. It really didn't. It only took probably a few hours for them to break this command because it's so powerful. And so guys, sometimes there are really big questions that people ask you. As a pastor, people ask me a lot of big questions. For example, how do I know that this person is the one? Or how do you know what God wants you to do? Or how do you know when to start a family? Or how do you know when is the right time in this? There are a lot of big questions that being asked, but they are tiny compared to the question that a guy pops on Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He goes up to Jesus and he says this. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" How do I get to heaven, Jesus? That's a big question. That's a big question. What do I need to be on the team, Jesus? That's what he says. Jesus says, "No one's good except God alone." And how does this man phrase this question? He says, "What must I do to inherit?" Everybody say inherit. Inherit. That's going to be an important word for us today. And Jesus answers this way. He says, "Well, you know the commandments." He says, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't defraud. Honor mom and pop." That's what Jesus says. And he declares, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." He looks at Jesus in the face and says, "I've kept all of these since I was a boy." And I can imagine the expression on Jesus' face because he knows. I imagine like a Dr. Evil, like, "Right. You've kept all the commandments since you were a boy. Not one. I mean, guys, you know, we just came through Christmas and Thanksgiving, you know, family times. And, you know, you're sitting around with your family, and they, all of a sudden you start talking about kids a lot of times. And you, don't you just love it when your brother or your sister or your sister-in-law, or they start talking about the kids like, oh, my kids never fight. They're just perfect. They're making straight A's, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. They just never fight. They never squabble. My eyes kind of roll a little bit. Like, I have kids. My kids fight. They do that. My kids are not perfect. Now, I remember when I got married, a guy in the church we were going to at the time said, I hope that your marriage is as great as mine. My wife and I were married for 45 years, and we never had an argument. And I said, well, where is she now? She says, over there. She's way over there. I remember him saying that. I was like, come on, man. Come on, you know that that's not true. None of us can follow the commandments. None of us can. And you know, when he says this to Jesus, all of these you've kept, I mean, all the time, come on, man, you just broke one of the commandments. You just lied. But, you know, Jesus doesn't seem to be fazed with that. He just goes along and says, okay, there's one thing that you lack. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Now, if you notice something in your Bibles, you notice I skipped over something really important, really important. And most of us do skip over this part too, because we go right to the thing that Jesus says, go sell everything you have. That's what we think is the focus of this passage. It's not. I skipped over something really important. Back up just a little bit. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and wanted him to be miserable. So he said, go sell everything. No. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and wanted him to suffer. So he said, go sell everything. No. Bible says that Jesus looked at him and tested him and said, go sell it. No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him. Now that's interesting, because telling someone to sell all they have and give to the poor doesn't seem very loving. It really doesn't. If I was to tell every person in here who came here asking me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If I was to say only one thing, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, you probably wouldn't feel very loved. So what is Jesus up to? Something pretty amazing. Check this out. He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And possibly some of the saddest words in the Gospel of Mark, the ones where at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And if you ever walk away from a command that Jesus gives you because you think it's too hard, or it'll make you miserable or whatever, you walk away sad. The first audience for this statement is the rich young man. The second audience is the disciples. The disciples hear him say this. And they had followed Jesus around. It's called taking in the dust of the rabbi. They followed him around and picking up his teaching. And they're listening to all this. And when this guy comes up and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he answers, I have. The disciples figure, hey, this guy is in. This guy's on the team. He made the cut. He's been following the commandments. And then Jesus says, how about go and sell everything you have? Well, if I'm standing in the apostles' shoes, I'm thinking, whoa, that's heavy. I've never heard Jesus say something like that before. Jesus can see the looks on the disciples' faces, the looks of, dude, we're toast. We don't have a chance. Keep the commandments? Can't do that. Well, the disciples are standing there with jaws dropped. And so they're thinking, man, we're cut from the team. First of all, Jesus said, keep the commandments. We can't do that. Second of all, he said, go sell everything we have. We can't do that. We're cut from the team. Why even follow him around anymore? And Jesus sees the expression on their face and says to them, Mark 10:23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus hits them in the face with that. And before anyone starts feeling self-righteous or doesn't think Jesus is talking about you, just this past week, a study came out. It said if your household income is $32,400 a year, you are in the richest 1% of people on the planet. That's $2,700 per month. If you get paid every 2 weeks, if your paychecks are equal to or greater than $1,246, you are a 1%er. Okay? So just before anybody starts feeling self-righteous, just realize that that's what a one percenter is from God's perspective. So something to think about. Disciples watched this guy walk away, knowing he was a wealthy man, but they didn't high five and say, "Yeah, see, we're poor." Look at what they say. Disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Here were the disciples. They had nothing. They could give everything they had to the poor and be out like $5. Okay, they were nomadic, they were homeless, they were following a homeless rabbi around, they had nothing, and yet they still said, who can follow this, who can do this, all right? And I think this is where I think there's going on here, people. This is what I think is going on. This is why I think Jesus said this. Far too many people see this and think that Jesus is saying, in order to get into heaven, you have to do this. If that's true, Jesus would have said it more than once. This is the only recorded time of Jesus ever telling someone to sell all their possessions and give to the poor. This is the only time. He didn't say that to any of the disciples when he called them to follow him. He didn't say that. He didn't say that to the woman at the well. He didn't say it to the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount. He has never said this before. And so if this was what Jesus wanted for his followers, he would have made it clear multiple times. That's not one of Jesus' main teachings. So what's going on here? What I've noticed about Jesus, and if you study Jesus in the Gospels, you'll notice this too. Many times Jesus uses these moments just to like hit you in the face. He uses these to shock his audience. I don't know, maybe to plow the field or crack the door or to get attention. And then he gives the real message. Jesus says what I believe to be one of the greatest truths in the Bible. Parents, if you're a parent, this would be a very good Bible verse for your children to memorize. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. We're going to say this together. With man, this is... Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. I want you to say it like you mean it, okay? With man, this is... But not with God. All things are... With God. We're going to say it again. With man, this is... But not with God. All things are... With God. That is the main teaching. Jesus points us away from what we must do in this passage and instead points us to who we are. This is so important, okay? Jesus tells this, uses this teaching here to go sell all you have and give to the poor, which no one can do. I'm sorry. Even the disciples who had nothing said, "We can't do this." And Jesus uses that to say, "Good. You're starting to realize it now. Eternal life is not about what you do. It's about who you are. Your identity in Christ, that's all that matters." This morning specifically, I'm going to teach you guys a word. So if people ask you, what did you learn at church? You can say, "I learned this big word." Okay? So, sound very smart. It is the word klerimoneo. Everybody say klerimoneo. Klerimoneo, it is a Greek word that means inherit. It means inheritance. It is the Greek word that used to portion things out after someone dies. That's what it says, klerimoneo. Our hope is found in our klerimoneo. It's what Jesus is saying here. If you're a believer in Christ, you have an inheritance coming to you. Eternal life is your inheritance. It is not something you earn. It is something that you have coming to you for being part of God's family. That is the point Jesus is making here. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So guys, check this out. Heaven is an inheritance. I want you to start thinking along these lines. Eternal life is an inheritance, something that you have coming to you in the future. The first thing that we know about inheritance isn't earned. How did the rich young man approach Jesus? What must I do? There's so many people in here right now. If you are gut level honest with me today, you're looking for something that you need to do in order to get right with God. And I know it because that's just the way we think. That's the way this rich young man thought. And we have things that we do out of love for God, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about what you must do to be saved. Nothing. because only Christ can save you. All right, an inheritance isn't earned. It's given by someone who already has the stuff. That's what an inheritance is. It's by someone who already has the stuff, and he gives it to you. I heard a story of some grandparents at Christmas, some wealthy grandparents. They were fairly well off, and they knew that they had several more years to live, and they said, well, we don't want to wait to give our inheritance when we die. We want our kids and our grandkids, they need it now. They got houses to pay off, and they got mortgages and everything like that. They got student loans. Let's just go ahead and give it now. So at Christmas, they presented their family with these really big checks so they could see them enjoy it. And when I read that story to you know, in the family with my kids were like, that ain't happening to us. No way. And I was talking to my dad the other day, and he goes, hey, you know, your mom and I are taking a ski trip. And I said, a ski trip? Dad, you've never skied in your life. As a matter of fact, when the whole time in middle school and high school, when I was going with my friends to Perfect North and Paoli and everything, all you talked about how it's going to blow out my ACL and everything, Mr. Worst Case Scenario. That's all I heard from you. You and Mom are taking a ski trip? What? You're going to ski? And he goes, no. We're not skiing. We're going on a ski trip. We're going on a spending kids' inheritance trip. So that's what we're doing. We're going to take a lot of ski trips here. And so I'm like, yeah. But anyway, your inheritance is not earned. It is not something that you work for. It is something that is given to you by someone who already has the stuff. And when Jesus says, I have eternal life and I will give it to you, it is your inheritance. We need to start thinking about it that way. The second thing that we must realize about this clerimoneo, this inheritance, is that it's bigger than you ever dreamed. Ever dreamed. We store up treasure in heaven where it cannot be stolen or lost or misplaced. I don't know about you guys, but have you been following the stock market recently? I have, because I have investments. My retirement is way up. I mean, like almost $20. I mean, it is huge, okay? I've been watching the stock market, and I know people are investing in the stock market, and people are really doing well right now if you have investments. Do you really think that that's secure? What happened in 2008? People's 401ks became 201ks, right? They really did. Do you really think that anything is secure here on earth? I mean, do you really think that your house can't burn down? Do you think that banks can't close? Do you think that Fort Knox can't be nuked? I mean, really, there's nothing secure on this earth except your eternal inheritance. Listen to what 1 Peter 1:3 says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. God is your retirement manager. It's being kept in heaven for you, okay? It's kept in heaven. By definition, an inheritance is something that you have coming sometime in the future. And I was teaching some kids, it was like VBS one time, and I was teaching about heaven, and I was really trying to hit this grace by faith thing, you know, and I said, can you get to heaven if you're good enough? And the kids shouted, no! And I said, well, can you get to heaven if you go to church enough? They go, no. And I said, can you get to heaven if you're nice to everybody? They go, no. I'm like, yes, these kids get it. They have good theology. They are solid. We've done our job at this church. So I said, how do you get to heaven? And a kid stood up and said, you gotta be dead. Guys, an inheritance happens after someone dies. Your eternal inheritance happened because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. This, like 1 Peter said, this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is being kept in heaven for you. This is what you have coming for you, coming to you. That's how God works. But let me tell you how sin works. Sin always, always tries to get you to trade what you want most for what you can have now. Sin, if sin had a, could be, I spell sin N-O-W, now. That's how sin works. Satan knows that you have an inheritance coming to you that is bigger than anything you could ever dream. How does he know that? Because he used to be there. He has seen the streets of gold. He has seen your inheritance. He has seen eternal life. He has seen all that heaven has to offer. He used to be there. So he knows exactly what you have coming to you. And he wants you to know. He wants you to start thinking about now. He's always wanting you to trade what you want most for what you can have now. Remember that. And that's the allure of idolatry. See, guys, Satan doesn't really care what it is that you put before God. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be church. It could be your spouse. It could be money. It could be work. It could be drugs. It could be whatever. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as you put it in front of God and sacrifice your inheritance, what you have coming to you. And he knows that he can get many of us to trade what we want most for what we can have now. He does it all the time. He preys upon our desire for immediate gratification. This is why idolatry is so spoken against in the Bible, because it's going to be our greatest temptation. Oh, people, how many of us today are trading the streets of gold, trading your eternal inheritance that's coming to you for something that just doesn't matter? Trading the eternal for the temporary. If we can only see the greatness of the inheritance that comes from being in the family of God, we will never lift up our souls to an idol. See, guys, heaven is an inheritance. It's not earned. It's greater than you ever thought. And third, your inheritance is gained by remaining in God's family. When I was a kid, I remember going out to my grandparents' farm outside Nashville and the house that they lived in. And my grandfather's a pretty neat guy. He could do anything and everything, it seemed. He was a great athlete and played football. He ran track, played tennis. He lifted weights. He built two Model A's and a Model T from scratch, and he had them down in his basement, drove them around. He had an ultralight airplane that he flew around and crashed in a field, and he walked away from unharmed. He had a blacksmith forge where he crafted things out of metal. He raced bicycles. He had a compound bow range down in his basement where we could shoot archery. But the big attraction was the motorcycles. He had, I believe, at one point about 10 or 11 motorcycles, cruisers, dirt bikes, racing bikes, you name it. He had it. And as kids, we'd go down to the basement and sit on the motorcycles and pretend to be riding with breakneck speed all over highways and everything. And as I got older and we had kids, my kids would go down and do the same thing. This is a picture of Elsie on one of the motorcycles downstairs, and she captioned that Hot Rod Elsie. That was one of his motorcycles. We just go down there and play. And this past May, my grandfather died. Matter of fact, he died on my birthday, May 16th. And as a grandson, I received that motorcycle right there. That was what I inherited from my grandfather's estate. I didn't pay for that. I didn't earn it. I didn't pay 1 cent for it. I got this motorcycle that I rode here today, not because of what I've done, but because of my position in the family. In the same way, you receive eternal life, not because of what you've done, but because of your position in God's family. And when I first got that motorcycle back in the fall, someone came up to me and said, "Oh, dude, how do I get one of those?" And I said, "It's real easy. Just go tell your grandfather about 30 years ago to get a motorcycle, and then will it to you when he dies." And he goes, "My grandparents passed away years ago. I guess it's too late." And I said, "Yeah. But here's the good news. It may be too late for you to inherit a motorcycle. But it's not too late for you to become a part of the family of God. It's not too late. If your lungs are still breathing, if there's still blood pumping through your body, and you're this side of the ground, I'm assuming that everyone in here is alive because you walked in here today. I'm assuming that if you are still alive, it is not too late for you to be a part of God's family and receive the inheritance that He has promised to all people that are part of His family. You say, well, how do I become part of God's family? This is how you do it. The first thing, this is what you do. You confess that you're a sinner. You confess and you repent. And you say, well, man, that seems a little weird. Your friends already know. Okay? They already know. If you were to go up to your friends and say, you know what, I'm a sinner, they're like, we know. That's not going to surprise anyone, okay? All right? That is not going to surprise, and it's no secret. And specifically this morning, I think we need to confess our idolatry. We need to confess the good things in our life that are in their wrong place in front of God, because that is the number one sin that's going to keep us away from God. Right, we need to confess that. We need to repent that. We need to confess that we've been trading what we want most for what we can have now. We need to confess that. We need to repent that. We're risking our inheritance, eternal life, for things that are lesser. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, my people committed two sins. One, they've forsaken me and gone after things that won't satisfy. Two sins. They said, they've forsaken me, the well of living water, and gone after cisterns that can't hold water. It's saying that we have forsaken God and we've gone after things that just ultimately don't satisfy. Those are the two sins that most of us in here are committing today. And so we need to repent of that. Second, if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. Acts 2:38, Peter stands up and says, and answers the question, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized, that's a symbol of joining God's family. That's how you do it, okay? Take hold of your inheritance. And then third, you become a new creation, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And you become a new creation, new values, new life, new worldview, new commitments to pursuing God with all of your heart. That's how you join God's family. I invite the band to come on back up. I'm going to ask you guys, I'm going to plead with you today as your pastor, to take hold of your inheritance and don't let it go. Take hold of eternal life, which is coming to you as a member of God's family, and don't sacrifice it for anything. Remember, your enemy is trying to get you to trade what you want most for what you can have now. All right? A young man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible. What things? What things? All things. With God, all things are possible. Let me pray for you, Heavenly Father. I pray that you